Chad. Well, good morning, church. How are we? Doing all right? Okay. That's how it's going to be. All right. It's good to see you, whether you're here on campus or online. If you just are kind of scrolling through the internet and landed on our stream, Facebook, YouTube, website, whatever, we're glad you've joined us for worship this morning. My name is Patrick. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm eager to see what the Lord might do. For whatever reason, this week has been it's been a kind of heavy week for me. But primarily, as I look at this text and think about the opportunities we might have as we leave this place. If we'll listen to what the Lord has for us, are incredible and can be world-changing. I really believe that. And so my prayer has been all week long that the Lord might do something unique here in worship. And so one of the things that, as our girls, we have two girls, one's seven and one is one, almost two. As they get older and start to get more responsibilities around the house, especially our seven-year-old, here's one of the things I've noticed. I've started to realize just how shady I was when I was their age. Like, as I was thinking about this week, I just started to notice how, man, when I was their age, when I was her age, and I started to have some responsibility, some authority, man, I was just sketchy. I was just mischievous. I was a little bit wicked. Like, I remember when I first started to get old enough to where my parents would leave me at the house and go to the grocery store, go on a date, go do whatever, they'd say something like, okay, listen, we're going to go for a couple hours. You stay here by yourself. If you're going to stay by yourself, I need you to do a couple of things, all right? First, when we get back, need your room to be clean, right? Need your toys put up. Need your laundry folded. Get those teeth brushed and get ready for bed when we show up at the house. Okay, so now, what do you think I did? Do you think I immediately ran to my room and started vacuuming and dusting and started piling my clothes neatly and brushing and flossing my teeth and was just sitting on the couch when they got home with my Bible in my lap ready to have a nightly devotional? No, not at all. If they said, I'm going for 2 hours, okay, I'm watching the clock. They left at 7, I've got until 9. So at 8:55, right, I'm gonna run to my room, I'm gonna shove my toys in my closet, pile my clothes under my bed, swish some Listerine, and try to convince them that I brushed my teeth. So they show up, right? And what are they going to say? Hey, son, did you do what we asked you to do? Did you brush your teeth? Absolutely. You want to smell? Okay. Did you clean your room? Did you put up your toys? Did you fold your laundry? Absolutely. You better believe I did. Please believe that I did. And here's what they say. They would ask this question, and it infuriated me. They would ask, so if we go in your room right now, are we going to find toys where they belong and clothes where they belong? Or are we going to find toys that are shoved in your closet and clothes piled on the bed? And I'm like, dang it, you got me again, right? I mean, I just knew this was, but here's what I knew. I'm 12, they lived twice as long as me, they knew I was shady, so they would come home and know my little shenanigans. And what we're going to see this morning in the scriptures is kind of a similar story. Right, Jesus tells this parable about a king who leaves some servants and trusts servants with really one task, leaves them with one responsibility, and says, one day I'm coming back. And I'm going to come back to see what you did with what I gave you, to see if you did what I asked you to do. All right? And those that did, he calls good servants. Those that didn't are called evil servants. And when all's said and done, what this text is going to force us to do is hold up the mirror and ask ourselves a really hard question. Which one are you? A good servant or a wicked servant? But let's look at this. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you have a paper copy or you have your phone or iPad, just find that. Luke chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. So we just saw Zacchaeus, wee little man, verse 11. As they, the disciples and the crowds, were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Okay, so here's why. Luke is going to tell us exactly why Jesus tells this parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away, or some translations say immediately. Okay, let's stop because this is an important little detail here. Luke tells us that the main reason Jesus tells this parable is to try and align, really realign the disciples' expectations about what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. See, they thought, and they've thought all along, because they read the prophets, that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, at this moment, all things are going to be set right. All that's broken will be restored. The Romans will be overthrown in this epic battle, and Israel is going to rule again over all nations. And they really thought that the new creation, new heaven, new earth was going to rip open from the sky and descend on the earth when Jesus made it to Jerusalem. And they just can't get that's not going to happen, despite the fact that over and over and over again, Jesus says, no, when I get to Jerusalem, it ain't happening that way. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm actually going to die. Like a few paragraphs above this, in chapter 18, here's what he says explicitly. He took the 12 aside. I mean, I love how thick-headed these guys are because I just see so much of myself in them. In 18:31, he says, he took the 12 aside and told them, chapter 18, verse 31, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's been written about the Son of Man in the prophets will be accomplished. Catch this. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit upon, and after they flog him, they will kill him. And he will rise again on the third day. And listen to verse 34. They understood none of these things. They didn't get any of it. And so Jesus is saying, listen, when I get to Jerusalem, here's what I'm telling this parable. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to initiate the reconciliation and redemption of all things. That's happening. But it won't be by a violent overthrow of the Romans. It won't involve me killing anybody. In fact, it's going to involve me laying down my life to save the very ones who murder me. Okay, so that's why Jesus tells this parable. Let's look at it. Verse 12. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas and told them, engage in business until I come back. Okay, so one mina, he gives each of them one mina. That's about 3 to 4 months' salary. So that's a good chunk of money. And he says this, engage in business. And that can literally be translated, make a profit. All right, so here's a mina, here's some resources, now go, engage in business, make a profit. With the resources I'm giving you, make a profit. And I'm coming back one day to see what you did with the resources I gave you. So that's kind of the setup of the story. Let's look at verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. Now, there's a really interesting story about why Jesus includes this detail in the story, in the parable at this point. I mean, it really is fascinating, but I'd love to tell you over coffee and lunch. Don't have time this morning. Just look it up if you have a second this afternoon. What's going on with this delegation, and why does Jesus tell this in the parable? What role does it play? But long story short, there's this king whose citizens hate him. And we don't know why they hate him. And they send a delegation to say, we don't want this guy to rule over us. And if you'll read on into next week, starting in verse 28, you'll start to see the kind of crowd Jesus has in mind that cried out when he entered Jerusalem, Hosanna, and by the end was crying, crucify him. Verse 15. We're about to read. We're not going to hear from all 10 servants. We're going to hear from 3 of them. So we're going to hear from 2 who did really well. And we're going to hear from one that the scriptures just call the other one. You never want to be called just the other one in the scriptures. Verse 15. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to. so that he could find out how much they had made in business, like he told him they would. The first came forward, so here's the first servant, and said, "Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas." "Well done, good servant," he told him. "Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 talents." Right, so I think we can agree that this cat did pretty well, right? I mean, he was given one mina, came back with 10. That's 1,000% profit. I mean, that's, I don't know how he did it. Could have been totally legit. Could have been shady as all get out. We don't know. We just know that he came back with 1,000% profit, and he's rewarded for it, right? The king says, "Hey, well done." There's commendation. There's a reward for enacting the responsibility he was given. He says, "Okay, you've been faithful with one mina. Here are 10 cities." Now, I don't know about you, but that actually seems to me crazy, right? That's a crazy kind of reward. That's like me telling my 7-year-old, "Hey, can you watch your 1-year-old sister for 10 minutes while I go in this other room and do laundry? And after 10 minutes, I come back. And she did what I asked. Both of those kids are still alive." And I go, "Hey, you know what, Boo? Great job watching your sister. I think we should put you in charge of the kids ministry at our church." But not just our church, every church in Tuscaloosa County. That's what that just makes me nervous. The kind of reward that makes me nervous. But that's what he does. He says, "You've been faithful, this first servant. You've been faithful with what I've given you. So go and rule over 10 cities. Here's more responsibility. Here's more opportunities to advance the kingdom." The second guy doesn't do so well, but he still does okay. Look at this, verse 18. Still does all right. Here's what the master said, the king says to the next guy. Verse 18. The second servant came and said, "Master, your mina has made 5 minas." So he said to him, "Okay, you will be over 5 talents." So that's not as good as the first guy, right? That's not 1,000% profit. But that's 500%. That's still pretty good, right? Can we agree? Like, if you gave me $1 and said, "Hey, come back in a month, make a profit with this, and we'll see what happens in a month," and I come back to you in a month and hand you $500, you're not going to say, "Are you serious? Are you kidding me right now? Only $500? Is that all?" No. In fact, I think we'd respond like the king does. "Hey, great job." We don't see it explicitly in the text, but we know there's commendation, there's recognition, because he says, "Hey, one mina into 5, here are 5 cities to rule over. You did well. You did what I asked you to do. You generously stewarded the resources you were given." That's not the case with the third servant. Let's look at this, the other one. First servant, 1 mina into 10. Well done. Second servant, 1 mina into 5. "Hey, good job. You did what I asked you to do. You took the mina. You made a profit. That was the command. That was the charge." Third servant, the other one, verse 20, came and said, "Master, here's your mina. I've kept it safe in a cloth." "Why?" "Because I was afraid of you. Since you're a harsh man, you collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow." Okay, so our boy's a little delusional here, right? He's a little bit confused about what's happening, or he's just a straight-up liar. And here's how we know, because this whole time, he's acting like it's his mina. He's saying, "Well, I knew you were going to come back and collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't." What are you talking about, dude? He gave you the mina. It's not your mina. It was his mina in the first place. He gave it to you. So our boy's either delusional or he's just a straight-up liar. And the king calls him on it. Look at this, verse 22. He just calls him out. He says, he told him, "I will condemn you, servant, by what you have said, you wicked servant. If you knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest." So he said to those standing there, "Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." And they object. They don't get it. They say, but master, he already has 10 minas. So here's what the king just said, basically. Here's what the king just said to this guy. One of two things is true about you, and maybe, God help you, both of them are. One, you're a liar. You actually know that what you're saying isn't true, and you're just lying to cover up your laziness. And here's how we know that. If he really thought that the king was a harsh, severe man, then there's no way he would sit on his hands the entire time he was gone and do nothing with the mina he was given. He would have at least put it in the bank to earn some interest. So either he's just a liar who's trying to cover up for his laziness, for wasting the resources he was given, or he doesn't know the king at all. He has no idea what this king is really like. He eats at the king's table. He serves the king's house. He is given responsibilities and opportunities on behalf of the king, and yet he really has no idea what the king is like at all. Now the king doesn't refute the accusation. Did you catch that? He doesn't even engage him on and in the conversation. He just kind of accepts it at face value and just calls him straight out, calls him a liar. And he basically says, you don't know me at all. And here's how we know that the king is not like this. He didn't have to say it. We just saw two examples, right? One is you got a servant who comes back with 10 minas. And what does he say? Hey, you did a great job. Listen, just one time, just this one time, you took one mina, made it 10. I think most of us would say, if you can do that 5, 6, 10 more times, here are 10 cities. He just says, hey, one time, phenomenal job, rule over 10 cities. That's kind of borderline crazy generous and gracious, isn't it? That doesn't sound harsh and severe to me. And then he says to the other guy, hey, you took one mina and made it 5 minas one time. Maybe if you do it 2 or 3 more times, we can talk. But he says, no, 1 mina, 5 minas, here are 5 cities. Now, that just doesn't sound like a harsh, severe kind of king to me. That sounds like a gracious, generous, merciful king who's gracious, merciful, and kind to those he doesn't have to be gracious, merciful, and kind toward. Okay, so what you've got here is a servant. Here's what we have. We have a servant who supposedly serves the king, but in the end doesn't know him, doesn't trust him, doesn't obey him. Honestly, at this point, is he really even a servant? Okay, so here's what Jesus just taught us from this parable. He just said, here's what it looks like to be a good servant, and here's what it looks like to be a wicked servant. Did you catch that? So here's what a good servant does. This is important. A good servant understands that they own nothing and that everything they have, everything they are, has been given to them by God for God to steward in order to make a spiritual profit. Right? Good servants see themselves as owners of nothing. And as stewards of everything we've been given to push back what's dark in the world, to invade broken, empty, helpless spaces, to be agents of reconciliation, to redeem and restore, to make a spiritual profit until the king comes back. That's good servant stuff. Evil servants are not like that. Evil servants look a lot like good servants, right up until the point that Christ calls them to submit and steward what they've been given in a way that isn't comfortable or convenient or that costs them something. In the end, they don't trust, they don't submit, they don't obey, they hide their mina, and when the king returns, are found disobedient and worthless. In fact, this word evil here, evil servant, can be translated worthless, good for nothing, wicked servant. So, here's my question for you this morning. Just one question, and then we'll be done. Which one are you? A good servant or an evil servant? And some of you are going, I don't know, good, I guess. Listen, well, maybe I can bring it like from the air onto the ground, ask it more directly. Are you making a spiritual profit with the mina God has given you? Are you making a spiritual profit with the mina God has given you? Are you making a spiritual profit with the resources he's given you to push back darkness, to be an agent of reconciliation, to advance the kingdom, to invade spaces that are broken and helpless and needy, to advance the cause and kingdom of Christ? Or are you using your resources to build up your own little janky kingdom? Good servant, evil servant. Now listen, when I talk about mina and I talk about resources, I'm not just talking about money. I'm not talking about money. Are you trying? Let me give you some examples of the kind of resources that God has given most to all of us. Here are some of the biggies. I mean, we need to talk about, okay, what are you making a spiritual profit here? First, your home, apartment, dorm room. Okay, your home, so your house, your apartment, your dorm room, that's a mina. It's not yours. That's God's. My house, not mine. That's God's. Will I pay the mortgage each month? Will I pay the rent each month? Okay. Hey, where'd you get that money? And where'd you get that job? Or where'd your parents get that job? Yeah, see, everything you've been given, when it comes to your house, apartment, dorm room, that's not yours. That's God's. But it's been given to you to steward, to make a spiritual profit. Now, maybe you're going, okay, Pastor, I get that. I'm all in on that. I see that. But I don't have a clue what that looks like. How does that look? How can I make a spiritual profit with my house, my home, my apartment, my dorm room, whatever it is? Great question. Let me give you a couple of ways. Here's an easy way to make a spiritual profit with your house, apartment, dorm room, whatever. Invite people over. Be hospitable. Open your home to people who might, yes, know the Lord or might not. And make your home a warm, welcoming, get around the table and actually like talk to one another. Get to know, listen, I know that we're in the middle of a pandemic, so this might have to look different in this season, but just because we're in the middle of a pandemic doesn't mean that you can't leverage your house, apartment, dorm room to make a spiritual profit in your neighborhood, and your apartment complex, and your dorm. Right, so how can you invite people into your home, get around a table, here's another just quick, easy example. Have a game night. Now, that sounds silly, doesn't it? But listen, some of the most funniest, fondest memories I have in the past 2 years are when we just invited some people over and got around a table and ate pizza and wings and played dumb little board games and just laughed until we cried. That's about cultivating relationships. And here's where I want to remind us. Your neighbors, your dorm mates, the person who lives in the apartment next to you, that's not accidental. They're not there by accident. The scriptures teach that God has uniquely placed you in the neighborhood he's placed you in, on the street he's placed you on, in the apartment complex he's placed you in the dorm room he's placed you in, so that you might push back what's darkness and invade broken spaces with the light and hope of the gospel. That you might make a spiritual profit. Now, is it going to be awkward? Yeah, it is. Is it going to be challenging? Yes. Is it going to require you to maybe spend some time cleaning up that pile of month-old laundry in your floor? Yeah. Is it going to require you to vacuum the pet hair off the floor? Yeah. But listen, that's a small price to pay to begin to cultivate relationships with those that live near you that God might use to bring someone from death to life. Isn't it? So make a spiritual profit with your house. That's why it's been given to you. Here's another one. Your car. This is just some biggies we all have. Your car. Your car is a mina. It's not yours. That's God's car. It's been given to you to steward, to make a spiritual profit. How does that look? Well, one way to steward your car well is take care of it. I don't mean every night get out and wash it and wax it and polish it. But here's what I mean. Don't go 9,000 miles between oil changes, right? That's not how you steward your car. When the check engine light comes on, don't put tape over it and hope it goes away. Like, so just this past week, my check engine light came on in our car. It's one of those, like, gut punch moments. Ah, golly, you know, check engine light, what could this be? It could be anything. And listen, next week, I got to take it to the shop, and I'm dreading it. It's going to cost me anywhere from $100 to $8 million. But listen, God is not, he's called me to steward my vehicle and to trust that he's going to provide what it's going to take to be obedient to do that. So take care of your vehicle. Another way you can steward your car is this. Use it to meet people's needs. Ask around. Say, hey, does anybody need a ride to the grocery store or the pharmacy or maybe to work or class or school? How can I use what I've been given to make a spiritual profit, to invade needy spaces? So actively look for ways that you can use your car, your vehicle, your means of transportation to impact the world. That's going to require some intentionality. It's going to require some effort. It might cost you some convenience. But here's what the Lord convicted me of freshly this week. He's not called us to convenience and comfort. He's called us to sacrificial stewardship. So how can you make a spiritual profit with your house, your car? Here's another one, a biggie, your phone. Hello, your phone. Everybody's got a phone, right? We've got to think through this clearly because this one's, I think it's killing us out there. Your phone is a minor. It's not yours. It's God's. All right? So that's been given to you by God to make a spiritual profit, to invade dark spaces with the light of the gospel, to point people to the hope and light and peace and joy found in Christ. It's not been given to you to waste time playing solitaire and Angry Birds and Among Us and Fortnite and whatever it is when you're bored. Now listen, I'm all in on games, but there's a way to manage our time and steward it redemptively that our phone is actively warring against. Your phone's not, it's not been given to us to waste time when we're bored. It's not been given to us to stare at obsessively when you're around a table with people at lunch or dinner. People that you could be cultivating relationships with. Maybe you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable now. Maybe this is kind of stepping on toes. I'm just sharing my own conviction here that if there's anybody that's bad about sitting at a table with friends and I'm whipping out the phone, just scrolling at nothing, it's me. And the Lord is just so convicting me that there's a way to steward my mind that is my phone that makes a spiritual profit. Your phone's not been given to you so that you can feed your porn addictions and nobody can find out. It's not been given to you to fulfill that longing and satisfaction and craving for approval and acceptance by getting racking up likes and posts and comments on Facebook, Instagram. That's wicked steward stuff. We're doing good steward stuff. We're going to leverage our phone for the good of the gospel and the sake of God's name. How do we do that? So practically, how does that look? Listen, your phone gives you more access to people and access to more people than at any other point in human history, right? You know that, right? So how can we use that to begin leveraging our mind to make a spiritual profit? Well, just use it that way, right? Use your phone to cultivate deep, meaningful, gospel-rich relationships. So this week, just text or call somebody you hadn't seen in a while. Or text or call somebody you know is hurting. Text or call somebody that you hadn't seen at work or class or the gym. Just check in. Just encourage. Just say, hey, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I'm just checking in. How are you doing? Are you hurting? Do you have any needs? How can I pray for you? I just want to remind you that Christ loves you and cares for you because he, as a reminder of his love and care for me, I just want to check in, see how you're doing. Cultivate godly relationships with your phone. Here's another way to steward your phone. Here's a big one. Put a gospel filter. God help us to do this. Put a gospel filter on everything you post, comment, or share. Okay? Here's what I mean by gospel filter. Ask yourself before you punch, post, and comment, and share. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Ask this question from the scriptures. Is what I'm about to post going to edify others or exalt self? If the answer is exalt self, we're not going to do that. If what I'm about to comment, Is that going to ultimately make me look good? Is it going to underline my love for Christ or undermine my love for Christ? Is what I'm about to share going to encourage and help or needlessly hurt and offend? And here's why I'm eager to press in here, because this, look right at me. This is so important. We trample the cross of Christ and malign the gospel when we profess a love for God that ultimately is betrayed by our Facebook timeline and our Instagram feed. The world is watching, church, and we have an opportunity to step in. I mean, think about the impact we could have for the kingdom by stewarding this mina if we just refuse to engage. and the hatred and bitterness and vitriol and backbiting, just slander on the internet. Think of the impact we could have for the kingdom if instead of becoming keyboard warriors, we became prayer warriors. Man, that's a way to steward a mina in a way that makes a spiritual profit. And I'm eager for us to be good servants, church. So how can you steward your house, your car, your phone? Here's the last one, your money. Everybody breathe out, all right? We're not taking a special offering. I don't need a new coat. We're not building a building. But this is a resource that many of us have been given by God to steward well. And in fact, it's the very point that Jesus is making here in the text in a real way. So how can you steward the mina of money in a way that makes a spiritual profit? We don't have a lot of time, so I'll just say this to you. Think about how freeing it is. Think about this. How freeing it is to view your money not as something you own, but as something you've been given to steward. Not as something that you get to do with what you want. There's a lot of pressure and crushing weight there, but it's something that you've been given to do what God wants with it. And I'll just be honest, for a long time, this was a real struggle for me. When I got out of college and started making a little bit of income, and so I'm working 40 hours a week, and I just thought, man, I work 40 hours, I get up early, I drag myself to work, put up with a lot of nonsense. I wasn't working at a church then, but might still work anyway. A lot of nonsense, a lot of just, what's, and so you're telling me now that I've got to give a tenth of that back to God through my church? Are you kidding me? I worked hard for this. A tenth? It's like $25, man. Well, you know what I could do with $25? That's like a week of McDonald's. That's like a half of a video game or the left shoe and a new pair of shoes. That was a significant amount of money. And you're telling me I've got to give that back? And man, I just struggled to be open-handed and generous. Why? Because I thought it was mine. I thought it was my money. And it just isn't. It's not mine. It's not yours. But it's been given to you by the grace of God to steward, to make a spiritual profit. And just think about how open-handed and generous you can be. Your heart becomes when you realize that your money doesn't define you. No matter what amount of money is in your bank account right now, when you stand before the Lord, that money's going to be in somebody else's bank account. And anything you own that won't be in a garage sale or a landfill. So how can we steward this money so that we might store up eternal treasure by invading dark spaces, meeting needs around us, and ultimately advancing God's kingdom, living open-handedly and generously? Because it's not ours to begin with. That's what the wicked servant missed. He thought it was his. And the king's just saying, no, bro, that's mine. I gave it to you. So when it comes to our house, our car, our phone, our money, how can we begin to steward those things in a way that makes a spiritual profit? Now, why is all this important? We'll close with this. Why does it matter? Maybe you're asking, okay, I get all that, but why does it matter? Like, what does it matter if I steward well what I've been given? Why does it matter what I do with the mina? Well, I'll show you. We'll finish out by finishing out the story. Verse 26. Jesus says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have or really thinks he has will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. Oof. Whatever else this text is teaching, these two verses, here's what these two verses are absolutely teaching. One day, the king is going to return. One day, our king is going to return. And on that day, and it could be today, could be as you're taking a bite out of that burrito at Moe's at lunch today, the king is going to return. And every person who's ever lived will give an account for how they lived. Will stand before the king and give an account for how they stewarded the resources, the mina they were given. And for the good servant, those who trusted him, obeyed him, submitted to him, put all their chips in the blood-bought grace and mercy of Jesus Christ,
that was going to be infinite mercy. But for the wicked servant who didn't trust him, didn't obey him, had no real intention of following him, just played the religious game, there's going to be weeping and gnashing, infinite judgment. And here, I just want you to hear, the king is coming back. He's coming back. And when he does, he's going to want to know how you stewarded the mina you were given. What do we do with it? And what are you going to say when you stand before him? What are you going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were so faithful in a small matter. Here's 10 cities. Or are you going to hear, away from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. Bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. And I'm just pleading with you, let's be good servants, church. Let's be gospel-centered, cross-loving, Bible-believing, totally obedient, good servants. Let's steward our mina well. Let's pray. Father, this is heavy stuff. It's uncomfortable stuff. Challenging. It's convicting. I know so many of us right now are sitting here thinking of so many ways we might have blown it or might have done wicked servant stuff, and we just plead that the grace and forgiveness of God and trust that the cross purchased all that. And from this day forward, Father, my prayer is that for those who know you in this room, that we would be marked as good servants who are faithful, obedient, submissive, and want to steward well the resources we've been given to advance your kingdom. For those who are in this room or watching online who don't know you, who find themselves enemies brought before the king to face judgment, I just plead that you would open their eyes, their hearts to see their need for you. You might grant them mercy to walk in faithful obedience and submission, and that they might be counted among the good servants when all said and done. We love you. We need you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. And do a life-changing work in us this week that we might be found good stewards. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.